This is lecture 20 in the Practical Ministry Skills course. We're talking about worship services. And this is from chapter 13 of Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. I believe I have two or three lectures from that chapter, and I am pretty sure this is another one of those where the order of things I'll be talking about in the lectures is different from the way that I wrote them in the book. So be aware of that if you can. Our key verse is, God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Your weekly services, I'm assuming that you're having them every week. That's a tradition. That's not required in the Bible. It's amazing how little is written in the Bible about exactly how we're supposed to do church in the New Testament age, especially when you compare it to all the details about the Old Testament worship in the tabernacle and temple and so on. But anyway, assuming that you have services once a week, and just for ease, we'll assume that most of them probably are Sunday morning. They don't have to be. But these times, your weekly services are the main time that your people come together as the church, most likely. You'll have other activities, and you may have many or even all of your people there, but the one time that you can regularly count on having the largest number of your people in one place at one time is your weekly worship service. So some call it the most important hour in the week. This means that your services should reflect the church's three purposes: to be a comfortable home for God to live among his people, to raise up God's adopted children to be like their big brother Jesus, and to invite everyone to join God's family through powerful demonstrations of love. In other words, you need to be sure that your services include time for worship, for discipleship training, which will usually be through a sermon or a message of some kind, as well as Sunday school and, of course, other midweek Bible studies and so on. But the services, it's mainly through a message, a sermon, a testimony, and for encouraging your people to carry God's presence beyond the walls of your meeting place, if you're lucky enough to have a meeting place that has walls. I know some are meeting under trees, and praise the Lord, God is there as well. That's a lot to try and fit into a little bit of time. And we're going to talk about time in a minute. The stereotypical American church service is 1 hour, and that's why I said some call it the most important hour in the week. We'll talk a little bit more later how long your services should be. But before we get there, I want to talk about service flow. What is flow? It's having easy transition from one part, natural transition from what's happening here to what's happening here to what's happening here. Sometimes things can happen in the middle of a service that sound like or feel like an interruption. And on occasion, if that happens, if it's an actual interruption, if it's something the Holy Spirit is dropping on you, or if it's an interruption because a tree fell on your roof or whatever it might be, those things might happen. But as much as you can, schedule the order of service, the way things happen from this one to this one to this one, so that there doesn't seem like an interruption. Or we were doing this and then all of a sudden we had to stop suddenly and shift over to doing this. You want it to flow. So think about, as you decide what order things ought to happen in your service, what the flow should be like. The order of what happens is called the liturgy. We tend to think, when we think of the term liturgy, of a written order of worship, and the liturgical churches or high churches write it out, even with, they will write the prayers and write the responses, and the people read the prayers out loud, and they read the responses out loud. That is a form of liturgy. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't have anything written down, and you even think that you're doing everything totally spontaneously and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, but then if you look back at it and you find that every Sunday for the last 2 years you've had exactly these same things in this order. We open with three or four songs. We have a word of testimony. We have this. We have that. We have that. Even if it's not written down, that's what everybody expects. That's a liturgy. And that's okay. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But see that it is... Try and fit that with the flow, and try and fit that to make sure that there is time for the three purposes of the church. A comfortable home for God to live among His people, which, as we've talked about, is usually most easily created through the time of worship. And then the discipleship training, the sermon, the raising up, the teaching, the training, and then the encouragement to carry God's presence out into the world, to invite others. Some call that exhortation. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in charge of the service, and you want Him to be able to guide the flow. Somebody says, well, how can He do that if it's all written down? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit can guide the writing down of it. The Holy Spirit knows what He wants to do in your service ahead of time, and if He can tell you that and get you to write it down, that's fine. Or make sure that the way you write it down leaves an opportunity, leaves time, leaves space for the Holy Spirit to do other things, or if He leads you, you as the ministry leader and your worship leaders need to be open enough to what the Holy Spirit is doing that you can sense if the Spirit wants to go in a different direction, even though the way you had it planned out, maybe after you sing song X, next you're going to sing song Y, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want song Y right here. I want to stop and ask for testimonies right here, and then I want to sing song Z. You know, so be open to the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle what the Holy Spirit is leading. Be confident. Learn to be confident enough in your leading that you can get off of the originally planned track and not stifle what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. But on the other hand, the other side of that coin is, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean the order that you wrote it out in, but it means not disorderly, not chaotic. Have somebody, the ministry leader, worship leader, somebody who's ever there needs to be able to recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to go in this direction and direct the congregation and everybody else in that, and recognize that if somebody else tries to do something that is disruptive, to know how to gently, but firmly if necessary, put that back in its place. Okay, there are, it seems almost conflicting instructions about that in 1 Corinthians 14. There are instructions in 1 Corinthians 14 about how to interrupt the person that's speaking. If you look in that, I think it's in verse 27, 28, something like that. It actually tells you how to properly interrupt the preacher or the person that's giving a testimony or whatever it might be. So there's an orderly way to follow the Spirit, and not instead of a disorderly way. all right, I mentioned time. How long should a service be? There is no set standard. I have been in good services that were 40 minutes. I have been in good services that were 2.5 or 3 hours. I have been in some very large mega churches in the United States that had a tight schedule and they got you in and out in 55 minutes because they had another service coming and another service coming after that. Thousands of people in and out and a good message and good stuff. I have also been in an African-American Pentecostal church with 10,000 people that it went about 2.5 hours. And there were people coming in for another service when it was over that was going to last the same length. Don't think that people won't sit still for long services. Don't think that God can't move in short services. I personally feel like it takes at least a couple hours to really have a good, solid worship service in time, but that's my own preference, and quite frankly, I've never had a served a church that would stand for that. Most I ever got them up to was about 1 hour and 15 minutes on a regular basis. But it's what your culture will stand for, what your people are used to, what they expect. There are some who think that they're being abused if they have to sit in the church for more than an hour. There are others who feel like if they give an offering to the church, they're not getting their money's worth if they haven't heard a sermon that's an hour long and another hour of praise and worship. So there's no right way to do it. That is not exactly the same with the sermon itself, and we'll be talking about that in a future lecture. But the time, you need to work that out with your people, with the expectations, with the culture, with whatever works. All right, music. I referred earlier to the worship time, and in many cases, people consider music to be the worship time. Now, in one sense, the entire thing is a worship service. In a broader sense, our entire lives should be worship. The entire Sunday morning service is a form of worship. The offering very definitely is worship. I think I'll talk about that. But in many cases, when they talk about the worship service, or the worship time, they're talking about music. The worship team is the modern language for a choir. So, speaking right now about the music and the music as worship, during worship, there is only one person in the audience, and that's God. And we've said this before, but all of your people need to recognize that the worship team is not performing the songs for their benefit. They are not singing the songs to impress the person next to them with how nice their voice is. All of the songs, all of the prayers, all of that is to be directed at God. Now, this reminds me, speaking of the music and so on, it reminds me going back to where I talked about structure. There is a kind of a traditional structure in many American mainline churches that some refer to as the hymn sandwich. Instead of a ham sandwich, this is a hymn sandwich. You have the opening hymn, then you have some various things, then you have a hymn just before the sermon, then you have the sermon and maybe a little bit, and then you have the a closing hymn. So you have the three hymns with the other stuff in between. And quite frankly, I think there's tremendous value in coming in and going out with music. The Bible says, Psalm 100, come into His presence with singing, into His courts with praise. Quite frankly, in the hymn sandwich, the the tradition is that you stand up to sing and you sit down to listen. And so you've been sitting and you've been sitting and you've been sitting, and a lot of pastors put a hymn in just to get people to stand up, to get them awake again before they sit down and listen to the sermon, so they're not so likely to fall asleep during the sermon. That's a structure that works. Most non-denominational churches, I think, just have a whole bunch of music and worship at the beginning, and then the sermon, and then maybe a song going out, or a prayer time at the end. But however you want to structure. Talking about music, back to music. I'm a musician myself. I play a number of instruments. I have written a number of praise and worship songs and things like that. And as both a musician and a preacher, I was quite shocked. Oh, I discovered this about 20 years ago. To discover that some people come to church and they just tolerate the music so that they can hear the message. And there are other people who come to church and they just tolerate the sermon because they really want the music. And you're going to have people like that. You may have a few who will appreciate both, but you will have some who consider the music just to be frivolous stuff until you can get to the important part, which is the sermon. And you'll have others who see it vice versa. The music is really coming into God's presence, and then you have to sit there and listen to somebody talk at you. So people will think that way. And just be aware of it. Music can turn our thoughts away from the world and help us focus. It can create an atmosphere for worship. It can be calming and soothing, or it can be stirring and inspiring. On a very functional level, musical interludes can help the service flow. They smooth the transitions from one part of the service to another part. Some songs target the mind. The old traditional hymns put a lot of theology into those words. And that's how people learned a lot of their theology, was by singing it. Others target the spirit. They have simple words and tunes, maybe very repetitive, over and over, that allow people to focus on God rather than trying to remember the words and trying to remember the notes or trying to read them if it's something that's just coming out of the heart. And I believe there is good space for both of those kinds of music. Both are important. You need to pray and ask God what kind you want here or what kind you want there, but don't fall into the trap that so many do of saying, well, I like modern praise and worship music and it's so much better than all of those boring old hymns that have so many words and so much theology in them. Or we have the old traditional theological hymns that the church has always grown on, and they're so much better. And the tendency is, some people think if all you sing is the old hymns, you're not spiritual. And others think if all you sing is the new stuff, then you're not deep, you're not really learning, you don't have the truth of it. Worship in spirit and truth. Do both of them, both kinds. This is just one of the kind of conflicts that leads some pastors to refer to their music, their musicians, their choir, their praise team, whatever you want to call it. They call it the war department. Some Bible scholars believe that Lucifer was the archangel in charge of the heavenly choir, or in more modern language, he was the worship leader in heaven, before he rebelled and became Satan. And one famous pastor said when Satan fell out of heaven, he fell right into the choir loft. Because I don't know what it is about musicians. I'm a musician, but and most of the musicians that I hang around with tend to be pretty laid back, but on the other hand, I'm into jazz and blues and jams where there's nothing written out and everybody just kind of takes turns and plays and supports each other. That's very different from classically trained, where everything has to be just exactly right. And wonderful classical music is wonderful. It's just that's not what I tend to play on my instruments. But the pastor is about to introduce another song, and the choir is there in the choir loft, and it looks like they've got a free-for-all going. They are fighting like crazy, and the pastor says, "Now we'll wait a moment while the love choir decides which song they'll sing." "No, God wants us to sing this song." "No, God wants us to sing that song." It's one I have read this seriously as a serious statement that the pipe organ was invented or adapted for use in churches specifically so that the pastor would only have to deal with one musician instead of with a whole orchestra full of musicians. So, okay, tensions. All of this is because there can be such tensions in the music. There can be a tension between "Make a Joyful Noise," Psalm 101, and "Play Skillfully," Psalm 33:3. Anybody can make a joyful noise. And I have been in churches, typically smaller ones, where they let Aunt Edna sing a solo, even though Aunt Edna's singing days ended. She looked, her voice changed for the worse 15 years ago. But everybody loves Aunt Edna, and they still let her get up and sing a special number every now and then, just because they love her. And she's making a joyful noise, and that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But there are others who... there are times when you want your musical program to be very good, very musically good, very solid, so it doesn't turn off people, so it doesn't distract people, so it helps them worship. The purpose of it is to help people worship and come into God's presence. And mistakes and things out of tune and so on can really distract from that for people who have musical ears. So that's a tension that you need to work out. And the balance is going to be different in every church and every ministry and every situation, even within a ministry. There can be a tension for "Ask for the Old Godly Way," Jeremiah 6:16, and "Sing to the Lord a New Song," Psalm 149:1. I was beginning my ministry at a time when there were still people who said that guitars in church were of the devil. Because, and especially if a guitar was used with a rock and roll beat, oh my goodness, rock and roll is of the devil, and you can't have that kind of music in church. So there can be that tension. Now, I think we have resolved all of that. I was blessed to be able to start contemporary worship services in my first four appointments, my first four churches that I served. And that was a blessing. And when I finally got to the fifth one, they had one going that was very good. But that can be a tension. And as I said, there's wonderful old music and wonderful new music. There can be a tension between worship and performance. And that is something that I was in a church where they wouldn't let anybody, it had a great band, praise team, but they wouldn't let anybody do solos except the singers. Sometimes singers could sing solos, but no musical solos because the worship leader thought that was performing and showing off. The fact is, sometimes an attitude, a performance attitude that says, "Look at me, aren't I great? Don't I have a beautiful voice? Listen to these licks on the guitar." That focuses on you. That has no place in a worship team, in a church. But sometimes you want to be leading the people in singing, and sometimes you want to present something the people can listen to and praise the Lord for the beauty of it. You can praise the Lord for the beauty of the music, just like you can praise the Lord for the beauty of a flower. So that can be a tension. A tension between religious style and popular style. And that's kind of like the one that we already talked about, but here we have a very traditional church. Pastor's wearing a robe, choir's wearing robes, and the pastor says, please disregard the music director's admonition to clap your hands, stomp your feet, and boogie till you drop. There's a tension there. Now, there is no one particular kind of music that is more spiritual than another kind of music. It depends on how and why you're doing it. I want to make a quick comment. If you are lucky enough to have musicians that work through a soundboard and you're mixing the volumes of the instruments and the singing and so on, there is a very, very common mistake that is made that way. And that is not recognizing the difference between music for leading worship and music for people to listen to. People tend to want to make, and the people that are doing the mixing, running the board, tend to want to make it sound just the way it sounds on the radio or on what they've heard the professionals do. When you, and that's fine if the point is to let people listen to it. But if you are leading people in worship, if you want people to sing along and you want them to sing along, you need one strong voice singing the melody that they can hear and singing the words that they can hear. If they can't pick out what you want them to be singing because you also have all this other harmony and all these other instruments, then they're not going to be able to follow it as well. So make sure your sound techs know that difference. Offerings. Offering is the essence of worship. In the Old Testament, worship and offering were almost synonymous. Whenever there was worship, there was a sacrifice. There was an offering of a dove or a boat or a goat or a bull. And so when we offer our money, it's not just a means of keeping the place going. Teach your people to understand that this stands in for offering themselves. Worship, the essence of worship is offering yourself. And it's represented by offering money. It's also by offering time, by offering yourself. The essence of worship is offering. So don't hide the offering. Don't act like you're embarrassed to take an offering. Very quickly, announcements. Make sure they don't interrupt the service flow. There are other things in the chapter about that, the special days. And we'll have three lectures on preaching. So we are done with this time, and I'll see you to continue talking about worship next time.